Thank you, George, for this introduction. As he said, my first name is Ebi, and my last name is Per In Baraj. Okay, so I'm so glad to be here. I consider this as an honor and privilege to stand in front of you and to bring God's most holy word. I thank God for this. I also thank Pastor Colin Smith for considering me and giving me this wonderful opportunity. First of all, as I said already, I just want to introduce my wife as well. My wife Esther and I are currently doctoral students at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, also known as Trinity International University. And my PhD research is on leadership in flourishing church-based organizations. And my wife Esther's research is on whole life discipleship. That is how all of life is all for Jesus. We are missionaries with Reach Global. Reach Global is an international arm of Evangelical Free Church of America. And our plan is to return to India upon completion of our program. So our vision is to multiply Bible-based, Christ-centered, God-glorifying, flourishing churches in India, and also multiply disciples who are rooted in the Word of God and bear faithful witness to Christ in all of life. And finally, we want to see Christ-like leaders multiplied for the church in India. There is no doubt God has been using Pastor Collins, the Orchard Church, and the Unlocking the Bible in shaping out our life, theology, and ministry philosophy. God has blessed us with two children. Our oldest son is going to be a senior at Trinity International University. And our youngest son is going to be a junior at Deerfield High School. So I'm so glad that I'll be here for this whole month, 5 Sundays, bringing you God's word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we thank and we praise you, Lord, for your presence here. Lord, you are worthy. And we pray that, Lord, you would speak to each and every one of us right now. Open our eyes so that we will behold wondrous truth in the scripture. Open our ears so that we will listen to you. Open our hearts so that we will receive your word and allow it to be deeply rooted in our heart and bear fruit. Pray that, Lord, you will bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I started to pray the moment I came to know about this wonderful opportunity to preach a series of messages at your church. Actually, my wife and I are currently leading a couple of Bible studies from the book of Philippians. As I was praying, I felt that I should preach a sermon series from Philippians. Then I took a deep dive into the 4 chapters of Philippians. It is a small book in the New Testament. There are several bumper sticker verses or coffee mug verses in Philippians, and I'm sure you're familiar with at least a few. One such verse is Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I wonder sometimes those who have put this verse on their cars or on their mugs have really understood the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of this verse. This is not a fancy verse. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It's not a fancy verse. This is a weighty verse. Another one is Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I'm sure at least basketball lovers, especially Steph Curry's fans, might know this. This is one of the verses that is even often misquoted out of context by the Christians. One more example, Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." This verse clearly indicates that this Philippians epistle is an epistle of joy. Philippians is no doubt an epistle of joy. However, it is an epistle of the gospel. How do I say this? And on what basis do I say this? Glad you asked. Do you know the word gospel is mentioned directly 10 times and indirectly 2 times in Philippians? This is worthy to note actually. The word gospel is mentioned as equal to the number of times the word joy or rejoice is mentioned in Philippians. The gospel is our joy. Paul asked the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel, in the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the glorious exaltation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our joy. Paul very well knew that we cannot rejoice in our circumstances, but we can only rejoice in Jesus, because our circumstances may change, but Jesus never changes. And in fact, Jesus can transcend circumstances. He cannot only transcend circumstances, he is always interceding for us. Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross for you and me, despising the shame for you and me, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. Isn't it marvelous? Satan accuses us before God, but Christ intercedes for us before God. Philippians is an epistle of joy because it is an epistle of the gospel. The church in Philippi was unlike the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was facing a lot of issues. Paul takes time to address every issue present in the church. But the Philippi church was a gospel church. Paul loved this church. I think this would have been Paul's go-to church. The church in Philippi was the first church Paul planted in Europe about AD 49 to 52 during his second missionary journey. After some 8 years, about AD 60, Paul writes this letter while in prison, probably in Rome. See how Paul considers the believers in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Do you see the words joy and gospel here? Making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. In verse 7 he writes, "I hold you in my heart." Again in chapter 4 verse 1 he writes, "My brothers whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown." As Philippians is an epistle of the gospel, and the Philippi church is a gospel church, as Paul loved this church, I would like to call this sermon series Gospel Church. I have been asked to preach on all 5 Sundays in this month. In this sermon series, we are going to look at 4 characteristics of the gospel church. 4 characteristics of the gospel church. Today, we are going to look at the first characteristic, holding true to the gospel. Next week, we will look at living in a manner worthy of the gospel within the church. Third week, living in a manner worthy of the gospel outside the church.
Fourth week, we will look at striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And in the last week, partnering in gospel advancement. So this is the plan for this week and the weeks to come. Let us now turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. So the title for today's sermon is Holding True to the Gospel. And it is taken from verse 66. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let me repeat. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. You may wonder, where is the word gospel here? We see holding true to what we have attained. But where is the gospel? Hold on for a second. Do you remember I said in the beginning, the word gospel is mentioned directly 10 times and indirectly 2 times. Here it is indirect. We need to take a deeper look at the preceding verses. If we take a deeper look, we will not only find the word gospel, we will also find answers to 3 foundational questions. In the rest of my time here, I would like to briefly unpack these 3 foundational questions. Number 1, what is the gospel? Number 2, why should we hold true to the gospel? And number 3, how should we hold true to the gospel? Let's go to the first question. That is, what is the gospel? Usually, the gospel is defined as the good news. Good news of what? Good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins and to reconcile us to himself. According to Paul in his letter to Philippians, this is the gospel. Philippians 3:12. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made Paul his own by redeeming him from his sins and reconciling him to God. This is good news, right? Notice, this is not Paul making Christ Jesus his own. This is Jesus Christ making Paul his own. In his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul writes this way, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called as an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." We are familiar with Paul's conversion. The first time you read about Saul in the New Testament is at the martyrdom of Stephen. Saul is Paul's name before conversion. As a matter of fact, Saul approved Stephen's execution. Saul kind of spearheaded Stephen's execution. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of Saul during the execution of Stephen. Moreover, Saul ravages the church, enters house after house, drags off men and women, and commits them to prison. Actually, he was just breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Even he receives letters from the high priest and goes to the synagogues at Damascus to bring those belonging to the way, belonging to Christ, bound to Jerusalem. As he approached Damascus, the Lord made him his own in a very supernatural way. The Lord made him his own. A light from heaven shines around him. He falls to the ground and he hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul." He heard it twice. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he hears again, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Then we know what happened. The Lord in a vision speaks to Ananias. While Ananias initially shows some fear, I would say it was legitimate. Finally, he goes and lays his hand on Saul and says, "The Lord Jesus who appeared to you sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fall from his eyes and Saul regains his sight. Not just the physical sight, but also his spiritual sight. Saul was not going after Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was going after persecuting those who follow Jesus. But Christ Jesus made him his own. Similar things happened in my life too. While I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was in my 8th grade, I backslid during my college years. I picked up a few bad habits, and no wonder my studies suffered. I was frustrated and I didn't like the way things happened to me. I was hopeless and I was even contemplating suicide for a few days. I used to go to college by train. And while I was, one day I just decided to jump off from the running train. While I was about to jump off from the running train, I heard a gentle voice saying to me, "I love you." I immediately recognized that this is from the Lord. At that moment, I asked Jesus, "Do you truly love me?" Again, I heard the same voice, but this time it was very personal. "Abby, I love you." It was a turning point in my life. I realized that God's love is always the same and he can still love an unlovable person like me. I was on my knees in the public train with tears and recommitted my life to Jesus. Christ Jesus has made Paul his own. He has made me his own. This is the gospel. There are two more references to the gospel in Philippians. One is in Philippians 1:6. Again, a familiar verse. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Here again, you notice it is he who begins a good work in us, not us. In Philippians 1:28, you read, "Your salvation is from God. It's not from you. Through his death on the cross and his resurrection, he has purchased our salvation." Through his death on the cross and his resurrection, he has made us his own. Through his death on the cross and his resurrection, he has begun a good work in us. And he has made us his own. This is the gospel. How many of us can say this today? Christ Jesus has made me his own. He has begun a good work in me. If you can say Christ Jesus has made me his own, then give God the glory and praise, because salvation is from the Lord. If you are not sure, just turn to him who has purchased your salvation on the cross in genuine faith and repentance. Then you can very well say, "Christ Jesus has made me his own." So far, we have unpacked what is the gospel. Let's go to the second question. Why should we hold true to the gospel? Why should we hold true to the gospel? First, let's try to understand, why does Paul ask the Philippians to hold true to the gospel? And then let's see its relevance to us. The simple answer to this question is, the Philippians encountered false gospel. If we look at the context, we understand that some Jewish Christians insisted that Gentile Christians should submit to the Mosaic law, which includes circumcision. Gentile Christians were asked to put confidence in the flesh. They said, "Jesus is not enough. You need Jesus plus circumcision." Paul is not happy about that. He warns the Philippians to be on guard against such people. He writes in Philippians chapter 3 verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. At first glance, especially to modern day readers, look out for dogs might seem rude and insulting. But for the Jews, it had a religious sense. After warning the Philippians in verse 3, he describes who are Christians. Christians are the circumcision, because we have a circumcised heart. Christians worship by the Spirit of God. Christians glory in Christ Jesus. And Christians put no confidence in the flesh. Paul then even admits the limitations of putting confidence in the flesh from his own experience. He gives 7 reasons for confidence in the flesh. He was circumcised on the 8th day. Number 2, of the people of Israel. Number 3, of the tribe of Benjamin. Number 4, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Number 5, as to the law, a Pharisee. And number 5, 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And number 7, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He can put his confidence in the flesh, but as to righteousness under Christ, he found himself guilty. And he counts them as loss and rubbish for the sake of Christ, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, because he is worthy to gain Christ. You know why? In verse 8, we read, Paul wants to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ, not through confidence in the flesh. Even in the first chapter, verse 7, Paul prays for the Philippians that they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to the Philippians, this is the gospel. Christ Jesus has made us his own. He has begun a good work in us. Salvation is from the Lord, and righteousness comes through faith in Christ. Hold true to this, otherwise you will have a distorted view of the gospel. How is this relevant to us? We have been bombarded with false gospels too. There are many false gospels, but at least I have 3 for our consideration. Number 1, legalism on one end of the spectrum, as that of this Jewish Christians, and antinomianism on the other end of the spectrum, living without moral laws. One group is focusing on do's and don'ts. Another group is focusing on taking grace as a license to sin. Number 2, prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel on one end of the spectrum, and poverty gospel on the other end of the spectrum. Have faith, you will receive every kind of material blessing. That's prosperity gospel. Having material blessing is evil and ungodly. That's poverty gospel. Number 3, word-only gospel on one end of the spectrum to the deed-only gospel on the other end of the spectrum. Just proclaim the gospel. That's word-only gospel. Just display the gospel. You don't have to proclaim. That's deed-only gospel. If we don't hold true to what we have attained, or what we have come to know as the gospel, we may be carried away by the distorted view of the gospel. First, we looked at what is the gospel. Second, we looked at why should we hold true to the gospel. Third, and finally, let's look at how should we hold true to the gospel. How should we hold true to the gospel? Based on today's passage, I would like to make 2 observations. Here is the first. Know him. By knowing him, we can hold true to the gospel. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Again, verse 8, that I may know him. Paul wants to know Christ intimately. In verses 10 and 11, we read, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not just Christ as a person, but know his resurrection power. Power that can turn bad things into good things. Power that can bring spiritual life from spiritual death. Why? So that Paul may share his sufferings, Christ's sufferings, becoming like him, becoming like Christ in his death, and that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here, the resurrection is about physical bodily resurrection, having a glorified body. Paul is not selfish. He's not satisfied by just him knowing Christ. He wants the Philippians to know Christ. In the first chapter, again, verse 7, Paul prays for the Philippians that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Their love for God, their love for God's word may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. It is worth knowing Christ, and that is Paul's desire and prayer for him as well as for the Philippians. J.I. Packer, who recently went to be with the Lord, has written a book titled Knowing God. Over 1.5 million copies sold. D.A. Carson, in his tribute to J.I. Packer, wrote about J.I. Packer this way, especially about this book. If the Lord does not lower the curtains on this broken world for another 200 years, I cheerfully predict that knowing God will still be read with gratitude by new generations of Christians who, with Paul, want to know God better. This is how D.A. Carson wrote. In the preface of the book, J.I. Packer described why he wrote this book. The ignorance of God among the church people made him to write this book. Not the ignorance of people outside the church, but the ignorance of God among the church people made him to write this book. Does this communicate something to us today? We can be in the church and we can still be ignorant of God. Packer wrote, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into the place of their own accord. I will repeat, once you become aware that the main business that you are here is to know God, most of life's problem will fall into place of their own accord. Why do we exist? We exist to know God, and knowing God surpasses every other worth. That is our main business. Let's consider the main thing as the main thing. How well do you know Christ? Do you know him intimately? Recently, a missionary who served in Hong Kong for 38 years spoke about her dad. Her dad was a pastor, and he loved the Lord, and he loved God's word, and he loved the church, and he loved ministry. In his older years, he got Alzheimer's. Eventually, he forgot a daughter's name, son's name, and one more daughter's name. But one time, her dad looked at this missionary, Charlene, and said, you know, I think Charlene died. She said to herself, okay, that's good. At least, you know, like he remembers my name now. However, her father did not forget about God. He did not forget about Jesus. When he prayed, or when he even shared Christ, or even when he talked about Jesus, when he was singing songs, the missionary said, it was like nothing wrong with his brain. The missionary said, it is such an encouragement to see this life of Jesus was at the core of his being, and even Alzheimer's couldn't take it away. Even Alzheimer's couldn't take it away. Yes, I do agree with her. Intimacy with God, knowing Christ intimately, grows into our being. Even we might forget everything, but we will not forget this God, because this surpasses every other worth. How should we hold true to the gospel? First, by knowing Christ. Second, by pressing on. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In these three verses, you see the phrase press on. We aren't perfect, right? Even Paul admits that. Therefore, we need to press on. How we can press on? By forgetting everything that hinders our affections to Christ. Affections for Christ. Forgetting everything that takes away our affections for Christ. What is it that takes away your affections for Christ? Press on. Press on. Are you tired of pressing on? Here is an encouragement. The gospel is our encouragement. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And we await a Savior from heaven. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Here is what we have looked at today. Christ Jesus has made us his own. He has begun a good work in us. Salvation is from the Lord, and this is the gospel. Let us hold true to this gospel. The gospel church will hold true to this gospel. Why should we hold true to this gospel? We should not be carried away by the distorted view of the gospel around us. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ, period. And how should we hold true to this gospel? We should hold true to this gospel by knowing Christ, by knowing him intimately, and we should hold true to the gospel by pressing on. We need to press on. Let's pray. Can we boldly say, as Paul said, Christ Jesus has made me his own? Do you have that assurance? He is the one who works salvation. He has already worked out salvation for us. And if you are not sure, just turn to him in genuine faith and repentance. And even today you can say, Christ Jesus has made me his own. And this is the gospel. We should hold true to this gospel.
we should not be carried away by false gospels that are available in the marketplace. How should we hold true to the gospel? Just by knowing Him intimately, just by pressing on, not giving up. Father God, thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, and I pray that all of us who are gathered here will boldly proclaim that Christ Jesus has made us His own. We will believe in this gospel, and we will hold true to this gospel by knowing You more and more and more in an intimate way, deeper way, and we'll press on, forgetting everything that takes away our affections for You, but moving on with Your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.